I want to begin by saying that the Christology section of the exam is pretty short. In fact, we could probably cover it in just a few minutes. However, I really want to answer this question in light of the larger context of biblical Christology. In other words, I want to set these two questions in the larger picture of Christology. And then after we do that, then to zero in on the specific questions and how they relate. So I'd like to begin, first of all, just by spending some time emphasizing the importance of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15-18 says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. And he is also the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will have to come at first place in everything." So let's think of a few reasons why Christ is so central to Christianity. And what I'd like to do in the midst of that is, as we go through, to make the connections between the points I'm making and then the exam questions themselves. First of all, there's five reasons, at least, why Christ is central to Christianity. The first one is there's no justification without the cross of Christ. Galatians 2:20-21 says, "I've been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly." 1 Corinthians 15:16-17 says, "For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins." And you know, sometimes the busyness of life and even ministry life is such that Christ really isn't the focus. He's not central. And yet without the cross, we are without hope. Your counselees are without hope. And life really is about pleasing yourself. The second reason is without the resurrection of Christ, we're to be pitied of all people. Paul says this, "We have hoped in Christ in this life only. We have are of all men to be most pitied." And there's a few reasons I can think of why that might be. Paul might have said something like this. Time. I've spent a fair bit of time in church. How about you? What about this conference? Each of you gave a week of your time in order to be here. The certification process itself. I mean, it's not exactly one of those things you just wake up and do in 1 week, right, and you're done. It's kind of a long process. Takes a lot of time. Or what about money? Boy, if you didn't give faithfully and sacrificially to your local church, you could do all kinds of things. I mean, your retirement would be higher. Your vacations would be fancier. Your cars would be newer. Let's face it, if there's no cross and no resurrection, the church is the greatest financial scam in history. What about suffering? I mean, even unbelievers wrote about the sufferings of Christians and said, man, it is unbelievable what they will do, what they will go through. At various points early in the history of Christianity, you know, there are a number of localized persecutions through the Roman government. They typically were not empire-wide, but whenever they came, they were severe. And they would torture people to sacrifice to the pagans, to the pagan gods, and people wouldn't do it. They, in essence, held martyrdom in high value, and they suffered greatly for that. And so without the cross, boy, they should be pitied of all people. Christ serves as the perfect illustration of what it means to please God. Matthew 3:17, at Jesus' baptism, the voice of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Philippians 2, 1 to 11, the Apostle Paul reminds us to follow Christ's example of humility. In Ephesians 5, 1, Paul encourages his readers to imitate him, not because of how great he was, but because he was following Christ. And the implication, of course, would be that if you are following me, then you would ultimately be following Christ. In 5:1, he says, hey, be followers of God, imitators of God. Or what man here has not been intimidated by Ephesians 5:25, which says we're to love our wives like Christ loves the church? For Christ is our perfect mediator and intercessor with the Father. And 1 John 1, 8 to 2:1, it says that he is our advocate with the Father. And 1 Timothy 2:5 says there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. 5, Christ is worthy of honor and praise. And I'm going through this quickly, simply because this isn't part of the actual two questions of your exam. We're setting the foundation. Christ is worthy of honor and praise as Creator and Redeemer. I think it's very interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3 describe letters to seven literal churches. Beginning in chapter 6, we have the opening of the scroll. But what takes place in Revelation chapters 4 and 5? And the answer is, it is a praise session. Christ as the Creator, chapter 4. Christ as the Redeemer, chapter 5. And in essence, it is then an explanation of why he is worthy to open the scroll, beginning in chapter 6. And why he is the only one worthy to open the scroll in chapter 6. And friends, groups like the Jesus Seminar. Anyone heard of the Jesus Seminar? Anyone hear the name Bart Ehrman? Bart Ehrman, graduate of Moody Bible College, and has since, he actually was part of an interview in Biblical Archaeological Review last year, I believe the summer issue, where he was interviewed because he chucked his Christianity. Now, he said, in essence, it's all a fake. Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In fact, he lived and died as an old man and decayed in his grave. That is a quote from Bart Ehrman. It's sickening. And the simple matter is this, that they have attempted to destroy Christianity the way they know how. And that is to destroy and cast doubt on Christ himself. And at least I would agree with Bart Ehrman about one thing, and that is, if Christ isn't who he says he is, why believe in Christianity? I just vehemently disagree that who he says Jesus is really who he was. So I hope as you look at a question that says, why did Christ die? That there's some thoughts about the word Christ in that question. What is the significance of Christ? In fact, it's been my contention, one of the goals I had personally, was so that this theology exam would not just be kind of one of those rote things that you kind of have to do to get through, but would actually be a joy to think about who God is, who we are, who Christ is, what he's done for us. As a part of it, just thinking about the wonderful Savior that we have and why Christ truly is central to Christianity. Well, he's also central in counseling. You know, friends, without Christ, counseling can overemphasize the counselor. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is a heated debate. In fact, we have all kinds of people following all kinds of other people. I follow Cephas. I follow Apollos. And of course, the real spiritual ones were following who? Christ, right? I am of Christ. And you get the hint of sarcasm and arrogance even in the text. And Paul's response is this, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in your